Welcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in Scripture, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And pray that tonight you would help us to understand it with our minds, but also with our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to the God who inspired Scripture in the first place, and the God who calls us to live for him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. All right. Good to see you this evening. We started off this morning a series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. So what I'd like to try tonight is to give you a sort of overview of the whole of the letter. This is a challenge. I mean, I'm deliberately making it a short series on Sunday mornings because I think it's quite easy in a letter like Galatians to miss the wood for the trees, as they say, and getting into the detail and actually miss the overall argument. So we're going to look at it in four sections in the morning, but tonight I'm going to try stepping one step further back and trying to get an overview of the whole thing. This has been a really important letter in church history. It's not long since we were sort of recognizing the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther sticking up his 95 theses on the wall, which sparked this whole thing that led to the Protestant Reformation and really made very important to many Christians this idea of justification by faith, that we are not saved by obeying God's law, that we are not saved by doing good works, but we are saved through faith in Jesus. It's faith that opens up the door to salvation and nothing else. So let's have a look at it tonight. I've put on the flip chart a few key words which I think are important. I wasn't sure the order to put them in, so I've roughly put them in the order that they come up in the letter. The first one, circumcision. Now, there's something to be thinking about at just after 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening. Under the law of Moses, all males that were born into the Israelite nation had to be circumcised. They had to have the chop. And Paul says very, very strongly that that's not what faith in Jesus is about. But people had come in after him, and they'd done it at Galatia, but we can see from other parts of the New Testament, it was happening in all sorts of places. And they were saying something like this. They were saying, whoa, it's great that you believe in Jesus. We're preachers of Jesus too. But now you believe in Jesus, you've come into God's family. I'm not quite sure they'd use that word, but you've come into the people of God. And the mark of coming into the people of God is that if you are a bloke, you need to be circumcised. And Paul is giving this absolutely definite, no, absolutely not. We are not going that way. So he gives us this incredibly strongly worded letter to say no. We'll get into that in a few minutes, but he says that this whole thing about circumcision is not a small thing. He says to these Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, if you let people force you into being circumcised, you are just walking away from God. You're walking away from Christ, so don't do it. And he sees it in these terms of freedom and slavery. Christ has come to offer you freedom. If you say, yep, I need to be circumcised, and you go for it, you are actually walking back to slavery again. So Paul sees this circumcision issue as huge. It's something on which he won't budge. And I made some comments this morning about that word, anathema, for the people who try to promote it. So we need to think a bit about circumcision. We need to think a bit about the law and faith. Now, by the law here, I mean the law of Moses, the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai or on Mount Horeb. This detailed list of rules and regulations that the Israelites were called to live by. Paul says that in his early days, before he was a believer in Jesus, he was very keen on the law. He believed it to be God's will for people. This is what you should do. And hence, in those days, therefore, his love of circumcision. Circumcision is how, if you are a bloke, you come under the law. Okay? So the problem is not just circumcision in itself, according to Paul. The problem is that circumcision puts you under the law of Moses. You're saying, if your logic is, I've got to be circumcised because the law of Moses says so, then you've got to be under the complete law. Paul says it's not about that. It's about faith. It's about belief. And what matters is that you believe in Jesus. Whether or not you are circumcised doesn't matter. So we can think a bit about that. And the next one I've put is a question. What was the point of the law? And again, by the law there, I mean the law of Moses. What was the point of it? I mean, if Paul has switched from this position of the law is brilliant to the law is a disaster, don't go for it, then is Paul going against everything that's in what Jewish people would call the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament? Did it have any point? Was it something that was important in the history that isn't important now? Has something changed? So we need to look at that a bit. We need to look a bit about Paul being adamant that God now wants one family. God doesn't want a family that's divided up in any way. And that's quite key to this whole thing about the law of Moses. One of the problems with the law of Moses, Paul said, is that it divided people up. It divided people into Israelite and non-Israelite, or perhaps by the time of Paul's day, Jew and non-Jew. And Paul's saying, God is not about doing that. God wants one people. Not divided in any way. Ironic, of course, that Galatians helped to spark the Reformation, which then helped to divide the church. But that's a different story. We need to talk about the spirit and the flesh. Paul says that life, when you believe in Jesus, he gives you the spirit. It's the spirit who teaches and trains you to live properly. Not the flesh, but by the flesh, Paul roughly means kind of our desires when they're not being led by God. Our natural desires, our instinctive desires. Although Paul would very much see them as being under a spiritual influence. There's a verse in Galatians where he talks about the elements, and we're pretty sure that that refers to some sort of spiritual power. Yeah. When you're just doing what your instincts tell you, you're not free. You're free to do what powers that are lurking behind you want you to do, which isn't real freedom. And we need to think a bit about the new creation, what God is actually doing through Jesus. So I haven't really tried to explain very much there, but that's a rough outline of where I think we're going. And all the way through, this is the issue. Freedom and slavery. You can have freedom in Christ, or you can walk away from freedom in Christ. So, okay, shall I go on and say a bit about circumcision? Right. Hey. Well, of course, it's one of the interesting things of circumcision that as Jewish people practiced it, it was only done to men. And that was another divide. The men had a sign, the women didn't. Sorry? Yes, we could. Yes. And of course, there are other traditions and practices that do something that they call circumcision on women, which is a completely different issue and isn't what's going on in Galatians. Okay. We saw this morning that the initial part of this book is very much about Paul establishing his credentials and his right to speak. But when he starts talking about the issue itself, he very quickly gets on to circumcision. So he tells a story of how he had this, was it a sort of mini crisis? I don't know, but he had this point where he felt now is the time. Now I need to go to see the original apostles, the ones who actually met Jesus. And I need to check out clearly that the gospel that I'm preaching is the same as the gospel they are preaching. So chapter 2, verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So by taking Titus along with him, uncircumcised, Paul is saying, I recognize Titus as a brother in Christ. He's every bit as much a brother in Christ as I am. He doesn't need to be circumcised. So he's saying, right, although I went wanting to check it out, I was making a pretty strong statement in the way that I went. I took Titus with me, and we didn't. He doesn't say, of course, Titus didn't get circumcised, though I think that's the point of it. Now, the point is Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He wasn't made to be.
But was he the one who then did get circumcised, but sort of voluntarily to help with missions?
Let's take the mic.
I was saying that I do vaguely remember reading about one assistant of Paul's,
yes,
who voluntarily did agree to get circumcised, yes, to help with mission to Jews in,
yes,
new areas. Is that right?
And this is where I'm trawling my memory and might be wrong, but I think wasn't he from a mixed background, part Jew, part Gentile, and therefore perhaps it wasn't quite so clear. I mean, Paul generally will always do what he thinks is best for the sake of the gospel. If you're saying you need to be baptized, you need to be circumcised to be a brother or sister in Christ, he'll go, oh, wait, no way. But Paul is prepared, and this isn't the subject of Galatians, but he says it elsewhere. You know, I am prepared to become like Jews when I'm with them, if that's the best thing to do for the sake of the gospel. He then, going back to the bit about Titus, he says, this matter arose because some false believers infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Okay? So this is the slavery freedom thing coming in. So people were coming into the group. They wanted people to be circumcised. Paul says, don't do it, because it is a route straight back to slavery. Now, as we go on, we'll try and see why Paul says that. But I'm jumping around here to various references to circumcision, but here are two quotes from chapter 5. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. That's verse 2 of chapter 5. Okay, say what you think, Paul, get off the fence. Yeah, very, very blunt. You just let them do this to you, and you are just walking away from Christ. And sort of a few verses later on, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, this is a fantastic verse, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. How often does the New Testament say stuff like that? All the time. Faith matters, love matters, circumcision doesn't. Stop acting as if it's important, because it isn't. And getting back to chapter 2, Paul tells a story about a time when he had an argument with Peter. And he really has quite a go at Peter. And Paul says that Peter was quite happy to meet with Gentiles and eat with them. We know from Acts chapter 10 the story of Peter and Cornelius and how that started. But Paul says that when like the circumcision group moved in, those who were saying circumcision matters, that Peter was afraid of them and he withdrew and he stopped eating with them. So this thing about circumcision as the gateway to the law, once you start saying that circumcision is the thing, then the law of Moses becomes the thing. And under the law of Moses, as Peter had been brought up, he would not eat with uncircumcised people. He kept this separation because he believed that was what the law demanded. And Paul opposes him right to his face. So, jumping back to chapter 5, he says this, "I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law." That's the problem with circumcision. It's a gateway. You have to be circumcised because the law of Moses says so. Yes, okay, you have to obey everything else as well. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey. And going on from that, if you're trying to be justified by law, if you're trying to get a correct relationship with Christ by keeping the law of Moses, you have become alienated from Christ. That's not the way Christ does it. You've fallen away from grace. And in one of these texts that will never get picked by any church as their text of the year, Galatians 5, verse 12. My translation here says this. It's quite hard to translate this verse politely. "As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves." Yeah, thanks, Paul. But you can sense Paul's frustration and anger here at what's going on. Stop messing with the body. It's not the way forward. Okay. Let me just take a break there for a second. Any thoughts or questions so far? Oh, sorry, Jim. Take the mic. Yeah.
It's a little bit off track, but when Jesus came down,
yeah,
he did preach to just the Jews.
Yes.
And because it wasn't kind of successful, he opened it up to the rest of the world, which they called Gentiles in those days.
Yeah.
And this opens up the business about circumcision and the argument. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why we're talking about it now. We've got to look at how it was before and after. And we're in the after part. And as you say, if you're circumcision, you're under the law.
Yeah.
You know. So it's the Bible is a lot of reading. You have to have a very good memory. I'm not brilliant, but as Jesus wanted it, and as it was translated in Galatians, it's pretty fair, I think, that what they're saying, you've got freedom, and our freedom is to have faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
He's our Lord and Master.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, you never know what might have happened. You know, if Jesus's renewal mission to Israel had been successful, who knows what had happened? You know, I mean, there was a prophecy at Jesus's birth, I think it was Simeon, you know, that he would be a light to the nations. So it was never expected, even from Jesus's birth, that this was just about the Jewish people. But it was about getting what they were doing back on course again. Of course, they rejected it. And then the message gets opened out to the whole world as the Messiah has come. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Shall I go on? Yeah. Oh, go on. Okay. Faith in the law. And again, by the law, I mean the law of Moses. Paul really sees these two things as opposites. Faith is our belief, it's our response, it's our yes to God. Yeah? When God gave a promise to Abraham, it says in Genesis that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Right? So what made Abraham right with God? What made him the child of the promise was not that he obeyed anything that God had told him to do. It was simply that when God gave him a promise, Abraham believed it. And God said, that's righteous. That story is a really important one to Paul. He talks about it in Romans as well as Galatians. Faith came before law. According to Paul's maths in Galatians, it was 430 years later that the law came. Okay? So he says in this letter, we are the children of Abraham. Okay? We are the children of Abraham, who is the one who had faith, and by faith, we are his children. Okay? We are not the children of Moses, because Moses was the one who gave the law. Moses came later. Paul's argument very strongly is faith came first. And faith is what God is really looking for. So in chapter 2, Paul says, I died to the law. Now, he pulls a few ideas together here. Jesus was killed under the law. Yeah, we have a law and he deserves to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. So it was under the law that Jesus died. And Paul says as well, he quotes the law. Remember, when the Jewish people talk about the law, they mean all the first five books of the Bible, not just the list of rules and regulations towards the end. He says Christ died under the law because it says in the law that everyone who is killed on a tree, anyone who hangs on a tree, is under God's curse. So Christ died under the law. You want to know what the law does to people? Paul says, take a look at Jesus. That's what happens when people think that obeying the law is what matters. Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And what does my life look like now? It looks like faith. So the law, which was given by God, actually came to a disastrous end when under the law, Christ was killed. Paul says, all who rely, this is in chapter 3, all who rely on obeying the law, if you rely on obeying the law, you are under a curse. Because see what the law does. And in chapter 5, he says, on the other hand, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
I put some notes here. I'm going to skip this bit because I don't think I need to do it. Also in chapter 5, if you try to be justified by the law, you are alienated from Christ. We've already mentioned this verse. You have fallen away from grace. If your way of getting in the right with God
is obeying that law, you've actually fallen away from what Christ wants for you. And again, we've already mentioned it, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think that is such an amazing verse. Who cares if you obey the law? Of course, this verse doesn't mean you can do anything, because there are two words here. The first one is faith, that what we do comes because we believe in Jesus. We want to follow him. Of course, this word here, this key word in New Testament, love. Faith expresses itself that way. That's what matters. That's what God is looking for people. So, Christ has redeemed us from this curse of the law. We've been brought out of it. It doesn't rule over us anymore. And now we are free from it in Christ. Free to believe and free truly to love. Okay? You with me? I've got some. Okay, go on.
Probably it's because of my ignorance I'm struggling.
No,
but
go on.
Is it the law of Moses, is that the Ten Commandments? Where does the Ten Commandments come into this?
Right. In the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments are like the summary of the law of Moses. So Hebrew calls it the ten words in the Hebrew language. God speaks these ten words. And then all the detailed law comes after that.
So if God gave the Ten Commandments, which we believe he did.
Yes.
We're saying in one breath then, God gave the Ten Commandments, gave the law, and in the next breath we're saying, forget the law. Doesn't matter.
The way I understood it is,
yeah,
in the Gospels when the Pharisee said, what's the most important commandment? Yeah. Jesus said, it's love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbour. So if you actually look at the Ten Commandments, which is right and wrong and common sense, it's probably the first four is all related to God, and then the last six is related to what you do to your neighbour. So it's just summed up, because it's kind of the right and the wrong of what you would do to people.
I think there's
something in that what relates back to the Ten Commandments, how he's just summed it up in the most important one is love God and love your neighbour. And then when you go back to the Old Testament, the first four are about loving God and the last six is about not doing these things to your neighbour.
Yeah, go on, Dave.
Similar point, but with a question as well.
I know you'll
leave a space for questions at the end, but
no, go on, go on.
Well.
Throw it now.
So my understanding in response to what Brenda is saying is that a lot of the things that are in the law, in all the Levitical and Moses commandments and things, are things that Christians would indeed continue to do. But the difference is that we're not doing them because they're in the law. We're doing them because we've looked at them and goes, actually, yeah, that would be a thing that I'd want to do out of love for God or love for my neighbour. But other things that are in the law which were sensible at the time, like pulling down your whole house if there's mildew in it, doesn't really have anything these days to do with what your approach to God is, nor is it anything to do with loving your neighbour. Therefore, we could look at it and go, that's historically interesting, but no, I wouldn't be doing that. But so you're not ignoring what was in the law. So you say about the Ten Commandments, we're not getting rid of them. We're interestedly looking at them as a bit of a note of things that obviously God thought were important for the people of Israel at that time, But it's more almost just like an interesting checklist, because there'll be many other things that didn't crop up then but which are very relevant now. But the test is not whether they're in the law or not. It's whether it's loving God with all your heart and soul, mind, and loving your neighbour as yourself. That's it.
So, yeah. So, I mean, I've got a little bit of black staining in my bathroom. You mean I don't have to demolish the whole house? That's good to know. But that's what the law
does. That make
says.
Does that make any sense, Brenda? So you're not getting rid of the Ten Commandments. It's just a different, you know, because those are things which tick that box.
Yeah, go on, Doreen. Yeah.
As far as I know, it's not just the Ten Commandments. Yeah. The laws were for how you lived, how you ate, how you prepared your food, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, whether it was clothed and hoofed, no clothed and hoofed. Yeah. There were all, you know, stacks of these laws and laws and laws. Circumcision was just one. And they were given for health purposes, so that you were cleansed, you were clean, you didn't mix meat with the other goods. We don't do that
no
in our fridge now. You don't put your meat above your cheese, or else you're daft, because, you know. You know, and the Jewish law is you have one fridge for one thing and a fridge for another. Yeah. So it's not just the Ten Commandments. I believe, like you say, the Ten Commandments are for Christians to follow forever. And the other laws are for, you know, that we don't have to obey them now. We follow Jesus and Jesus' love and his new commandment.
Although even Paul himself... Even Paul himself, in one of his letters, talks about the Sabbath command and says that the issue of whether one day a week is special or not is a debatable issue. And that is one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, I think both Paul and Jesus felt that the ultimate aim of the law was to get you to love God and to love your neighbour. That was the point of it. The problem was it didn't always work that way in practice. So, I mean, you talk about the food regulations, and, you know, I mean, one of my favourite stories in the New Testament is the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house, where, you know, Peter had been brought up, obey the law of Moses. The law of Moses gives you food restriction. There are things you can't eat. So Peter had been brought up being told, don't eat with people who eat different stuff. You know, if people are eating what you're not allowed to eat, don't touch it. So God has to give Peter all these visions and things to persuade him to go. And he realizes, against everything that he's ever been taught, that he must go to Cornelius' house and eat with him. That Cornelius needs to discover faith in Christ. Cornelius is a great guy, but he doesn't know about Jesus. And Cornelius needs to know that. So Peter goes, and Peter breaks the law, because the law of love demands it, that he does so. The law of love demands that he sits down and eats with him. But we should not underestimate just how hard that was for Peter. And what Paul says in Galatians is that later on at least one occasion, he got a bit afraid and he backtracked from making this change. So, you know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, all the law and the prophets hang on the idea that you should do to others what you want them to do for you. You know, and in later conversation, you know, everything hangs on love God, love your neighbor. But that's not what Paul's opponents were saying. Paul's opponents were saying they must obey the law of Moses. They must accept the package of the rules and regulations that God is giving. So Paul says, if you agree to circumcision, you've got to do it all. You have to demolish your house when it's got mildew. You don't eat, since Dave brought that one up, you don't eat with other people. You know, this law is not going to help you now to follow Christ, and especially as the gospel is now moved out of its Jewish origins, and Paul is writing here basically to a Gentile church, something different has to be happening now. What matters here is faith
and love. So, go on.
It's just an observation, really. Yeah. Thinking about it, that although it's really important, that line about the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, it occurs to me that we have to be careful about thinking that that then explains everything and makes things straightforward in terms of what we do in our practical lives.
Yes.
Because people can have a very different ideas about what's loving. And I know from having read the Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion that quite near the beginning, if I remember rightly, he talks about a case that was in about the sort of 1615 or 1600s or something of a of the church authorities taking away a child from his Jewish parents.
Yeah.
And of course, examples of this happened more recently as well in different ways. But the basically church authorities taking children away from their actual parents on the basis that it is loving and better for them long term to be brought up as a Christian. And, you know, compared to that overarching, you know, overriding thing.
Which is something I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, exactly. That it's better to rip a child away from their parents. Yes. And the Inquisition, you know, better that a person, you know, burns at the stake than that they go to hell for eternity. And people quite, you know, saying, well, that was clearly a loving thing to do.
Oh, yes. I mean,
so we do have to be a bit careful about thinking that saying that faith expresses itself through love makes everything straightforward.
Yes.
Because people can have really different views about what's a loving thing to do.
And I would add to that, you know, it doesn't mean, as a church, that we don't have policies and procedures. We can't just say, well, we don't need rules and regulations now. You know, I mean, the biggest one, probably, we do need to have a safeguarding policy. Because there's nothing loving for the children in our church about leaving them wide open so someone can come in and abuse them. Therefore, we have to have a policy. But we have the policy because we believe in love. Yeah? Because we believe in protecting our children and we think that protecting them is a loving thing to do. So it's not about throwing away all sorts of rules and saying there will never be any rules. But it is saying that the standard is this faith expressing itself through love? Now, I'm going to jump to a different place just to try and make a comment on that. There's a bit in chapter 5 where Paul talks about the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You've probably heard the fruit of the Spirit mentioned more times than you have the acts of the flesh. But there's one sentence here that I find fascinating. Now, by the flesh, I think I probably said this already today, by the flesh, Paul means us when we are following our natural instinctive desires, but that's not freedom because there are spiritual powers behind them. He says, the acts of the flesh are... Anybody know what the next word is? This, another verse that has never been the church text for the year. The acts of the flesh are... No. The acts of the flesh are obvious. That's what he says. Galatians 5:19. What does it say in the New Living? So I've got an NIV in front of me.
Oh, hang on.
Where?
I'll have to read it out here because otherwise people listen to it.
Verse 19.
When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. And then there's quite a long list.
It doesn't have the word obvious. How strange. It's there. Yeah. But what Paul says is the acts of the flesh are obvious. And he then gives them a list of things that he considers to be acts of the flesh. Yeah, things that he believes to be wrong. So the first one, sexual immorality. And then impurity, debauchery, Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you, if you do those, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. But his point is that when you are being led by the Spirit of God, what is wrong is not about saying, is there a list of rules and regulations that tell me it's wrong, e.g. the law of Moses. Paul says, they're obvious. They are things that are unloving. They are things that don't reflect the love of Jesus. That's what makes them wrong. It's not about whether the law of Moses tells you to demolish your house or whatever it is it tells you to do. This is the key thing. See, if what matters is faith expressing itself through love, then the acts of the flesh are the things that are not about that. He then talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a much better known list. And he gives the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, I know that list better. And he then says, against these things, there is no law against them. Now, here, Paul doesn't mean the law of Moses just. He means any law. He means God's law, really. God's law is for love. God's law is for joy. God's law is for peace. So if something is promoting these things, then there isn't a law against it. Paul is turning round his idea that he was brought up with, that law is a list of rules and regulations. To law is about being led by the Spirit that God gives you and learning what is loving, joyful, patient, etc., etc. And he then says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Okay? So when we become believers in Jesus, when we have faith in him, what happens is that our sinful nature, if you like, the desires that we have that are against God, are given their death sentence. They're finished. And the Spirit of God is in us to teach us and to lead us into ways that promote the fruit of the Spirit. So we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to talk about reaping what you sow. We looked at that a few months ago. But this is the big leap that Paul has made. Don't be fixated upon the laws. Don't get caught by being told that you need to be circumcised, which will drag you into a load of rules. And the big challenge here, I think, is to say, well, if it's true that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, then what other things don't matter? I leave you with that thought, because I think that's a really important thought. Maybe some things that we think that the church thinks are important are not that important. Or maybe they're actually things that Paul would say, well, guys, you're going back to law here. You're trying to obey a list of rules and regulations. And like Peter, not that Paul talks about this story, but like Peter at the home of Cornelius, you actually get to the point where the law is hindering you in your discipleship of Christ rather than helping you. Right, I've got one more bit. Go on, Jim. Yeah.
You came along with the acts of the flesh.
Yeah.
And this is one of the things that confounds people. That's the best way of putting
it.
Well, one of the acts of the flesh, and it's the main one in our life, is not paying your taxes.
Yeah.
Robbing somebody.
Yeah.
That is the main thing. Yeah. But people that actually their flesh, they think it's a sexual thing. It is in a way. But the most common ones are, you know, misrepresenting something and being dishonest.
Yeah.
And I think you would have got an answer if it had been in our heads, thinking that way.
Well, yeah.
What's in, you know, we're well aware of, you know, the acts of the flesh and things like that in a sexual manner.
And that, although he lists sexual immorality first on his list, he's got a load of other things as well that he wants to mention them. Sexual sin is only part of it. There are sexual acts that are unloving. You know, don't think you can do them if you're not under the law of Moses. If they're unloving, they are wrong. And they are a desire that needs to be put to death within us. Right, here's the next bit. Let's see if... Right, some things that Paul says are hard to understand. Let's see what we can do on this bit, because I think this is important. Paul talks about Abraham. Abraham had two sons who were called. Who was born first? Ishmael. Ishmael was born first. Isaac... Hopefully I spell it correctly. I always get it wrong. Isaac was born second. They were both circumcised. Yeah? Paul doesn't say that in the letter, but they both were. And yet Ishmael was the son of a slave. Isaac was the son of the promise. Yep. So the promise is going to come through this line, of course, and that's a line that eventually is going to bring us down to Jesus. And then, skipping several generations, Moses comes, and Moses is the lawgiver. Moses gives them the law. So as we've already said, you know, that the law was hundreds of years after Abraham. Paul is adamant the real deal is faith, not law. But there's a bit in chapter 3, chapter 4, where Paul is trying to explain what the purpose of the law was. If it now has all these problems, why did God give it in the first place? And he uses a picture that I find really helpful. The word that he uses is slightly hard to translate. I'm going to give it what I think is its closest translation in present-day English. Moses says that the law was like a childminder. Now, the law was not a teacher, okay? They had a different word for that. If the law had been a teacher, the law would have been there really to teach people how to live. But it never fulfilled that purpose. Never did it. Now, if you think back to when you were children, or for those of us who are parents with our own kids, when our kids are little, we give them rules. Yeah? I guess that for all of us, there were rules that either we were given as children that we no longer obey, or there were words we gave our children, but we no longer expect to obey them. Yeah. So let me give you an illustration. When Sam was a certain age, I had a rule that if I was walking down the road, I expected him to stay with me. Okay, he didn't go running off on his own. Now, I'm sure that you would agree with me that at a certain age, that's a very sensible rule. Yeah? There's cars there. You can get hurt. You can get injured. Stay with me. So Sam understood that. There was one time he was quite angry with me, and he didn't want to be with me, so he would run up to the next road, but he knew he wasn't allowed to cross it on his own, so he waited for me to go to the road, went over it with me, then ran to the next one. It was brilliant and never... Try and find the spiritual parallel there. But the thing is that, you know, I go out with Sam today. Do I expect him still to stay with me? No, of course I don't. He has grown up. He's an adult. He has a child of his own. He doesn't need an adult with him to make sure that he walks down the road. Of course, the reason that he doesn't need me to do that is he really knows what the real point of it now was. I mean, he understands that if he runs across the road, he might get injured or killed. So he hasn't forgotten what I was really trying to teach him at the time, but he's no longer under the rule as it was in the time. Yeah, there are loads of rules that were like that when we were children. And the reason that I use the word childminder is, I guess that's the sort of thing a childminder does. A childminder lays down the rules. I guess all childminders would want to say we educate as well, and I'm sure that's true, but that it's not the teaching side of it that Paul is talking about. So Paul says here that what God did with the law, let's see if I can find the verse, because in this translation, he says that Israel was held under the custody of the law. So he's starting to use slavery language again here. The law held them as slaves. The law contained them. Now, looking back over the many hundreds of years, probably about, 1,500 plus years from Moses to Jesus, the amazing thing was that this nation stayed together, that this nation's traditions were still preserved and told, that even though the nation had been clobbered many times by many different armies and empires, they were still together. What had preserved them? The law preserved them. The rules preserved them. It wasn't rules about loving your neighbor that preserved them. It was rules like circumcision. It was rules like Sabbath keeping. So until the time when the Messiah came, this people needed to be preserved. There was going to be a long wait for the Messiah to come. So God gives them this list of rules and regulations. And no, it doesn't make them behave well. It fails almost all of the time. But it does preserve them. It does keep them together so that the time would come when the Messiah would come, who would be the one who would really fulfill everything that was promised to Abraham. And if we draw a line down here, Paul says, right, on this side, on the Isaac side, you have the people who were really the people of the promise, but actually were like slaves. He says, talking about how homes were in those days, you know, if you were the son of a free man, you were the son, you were not the slave, but while you were a kid, you were still treated like a slave. Yeah, while you were a kid, you were still under your parents' authority. So the people who were the people of the promise were still locked up by the law. They were still contained by the law so that they would survive as a people and so that this sort of story of the promise would be kept all the way through the generations. But on the other hand, the people on this side, although they were free from the law of Moses, they were also slaves. They were following their own desires. They were under the influence of spiritual powers. So the world, as Paul sees it, is divided into two, but both of them are in slavery. Both of them are in the same state. And it takes a Messiah to come and die and rise again, to actually create one people for God. Whether they've come from a Jewish background or whether they come to from a Gentile background. And as Paul says, once you've grown up, you don't need the childminder anymore. Once you've grown up, you don't need the law of Moses. As I said at the beginning, we're children of Abraham. We are not children of Moses. We admire him greatly, we respect what he did, but we are children of promise, not children of the law. And then he twists the story a bit because he talks about Hagar, Ishmael's mum, who was a slave. And he says, here's something you haven't thought of. No, this is me saying it. But of course, well, not of course, but in terms of the way they saw things, of course, what you have coming from here are Arabs. What major event in Jewish history happened in Arab land? The giving of the Ten Commandments. And Paul throws that one out at them. Actually, if you're going to now want to say the law is what mattered, actually, you're more like the slave woman than you are the free one. That is a slightly strange logic. I think it's probably more rhetoric than logic. But Paul wants them to know the law had an important purpose, but it's now done. We don't need it anymore. More than that, it's actually really bad for us. So, I've got a reference here. Where's the reference? He says, Paul says, those who believe are the children of Abraham. So, Paul says the point now is that God wants one family. God does not want a family that's divided in any way. He doesn't want a family that's divided Jew-Gentile. He doesn't want any other division. And he picks on two other divisions without going into them in any detail. They're not the main point of his letter, because his main point is to oppose those who want circumcision. But he says there's no Jew-Gentile, because the law made a massive distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And the other two are, there's no male or female. Again, the law made a big difference between male and female. Yeah, only men could be priests. Yeah, and slave and free. And Paul addresses these other two issues in other letters. The law divides. It divides between Jew and Gentile. It divides between male and female. It divides between slave and free. But in Jesus, those distinctions are all to be abolished. So Paul says that the promise that is given to Abraham was given to Abraham, and it talks about Abraham's seed, the Messiah. Or the word seed can also be translated as family. Now, Paul is saying we are in, the Messiah is the same word as Christ. Yeah, just different version of the same word. We are now in Christ. We are now part of God's chosen one. We're now part of God's anointed one. We have been brought into this one family. And the anointing that is on Christ is now on his people. It's why we have to have faith in him. It's why we have to believe that we are one family together. Dave's got a question or a thought.
I'm not sure whether there's a short answer to this or a long answer, but
probably both.
Ask it. Yes, probably. But when you were drawing your previous chart, which people listening to this won't be able to see, but which has got Abraham at the top and then splits to Ishmael and son of a slave and everything on one side and son of a promise on the other side, you were talking about what the law was good for doing. It's like being a childminder and that preserved Israel as a nation for 1,500 years.
Yeah.
my understanding is that, yeah, it was separateness, that yeah. the law is all about separateness.
Yes.
And that the, you know, Israel was, as a nation, was to be separate and different from all the yeah. other ones. But my question is, to myself as much as to you,
yeah.
If we're all, you know, that divide has been abolished and there's one family and everything, on the other hand, there's many references in the New Testament about, you know, being in the world but not of the world, and yes. this whole separateness
yes. yeah.
thing actually has continued,
yeah,
but in a different way. It's not by keeping to food regulations and things. And I'm just wondering, in that case, in what way has the separateness yeah. continued, but it's changed its form, hasn't it?
Okay. Oh, Helen wants to try this one. Okay.
The one that I was reading this today, and the one thing what stood out, and it might just help, is that it says in Galatians 4, number 22, but the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I think with the separation now, is instead of that we're prisoners of sin, we are now prisoners of hope. Because when you're getting persecuted, falsely accused, lied to, and you see the world and you see how they're living, and it's like, I'm not allowed to do that because it's sinful. You have that conviction. Or when you're having really dark days, it's hope what makes you take the next step. It's hope what comes along and holds your hand. And it's the faith, hope and love. And I think there's something, what challenged me today is about thinking about being a prisoner of sin. Yeah. But yet I still feel that I can't do the things I want to do because of the conviction of salvation and baptism and still yeah. living the right way. But then there's still that fleshly struggle, but then it's the hope, and it's the hope for today, and it's the hope for the future. So that's what hit me today. And oh, I know it says somewhere in Paul's letters that we are prisoners of hope now, but I don't know which reference
that is. I think
that's
in the Old Testament somewhere, but certainly hope is a major theme.
I thought it was in
theme.
The New as well, that
it
one.
It may be, it's a yeah. major theme, hope. Yes.
But that's what hit me today, so maybe...
Yeah. Yeah.
But instead of being a prisoner,
yeah,
there is that separation.
Right, let me have a go at what Dave is saying. I think the original promise to Abraham, there was the promise to give him descendants, which Abraham had the false start at. But he said that he would turn Abraham into a great nation. So there's the bit about, you know, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed, which suggests division. But he then goes on to say, and Paul picks this up as really important within Galatians, all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Yeah. So what that suggests is a unique role, yeah, but something that is open to the world around. To bless the nations, Abraham must be open to the nations. If Abraham locks himself away from the nations, Abraham can't bless the nations. Yeah? Okay? Now, when you add the law of Moses in, yeah, it brings in a whole level of separation through things like circumcision, which Paul saw, as we've seen tonight, as a total disaster. When we get to Jesus... I mean, I love the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gathers people together and he seeks to reshape them as God's people. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. You know, people will be drawn to you because of who you are, because of how you are behaving. Now, in theory, that's what the law of Moses was about, but in practice, it didn't work that way most of the time. In practice, how it worked was it fenced people off. It made a division. Think of Peter going to Cornelius as one of many examples of that. Jesus says, yes, you are to be different, yeah, but Jesus sees holiness not in terms of seeking to be separated from the rest of the world, but seeking to be this light within the world that draws people towards God. Now, I think Paul, before he was a Christian, would have said, I believe that too. Paul, how can you say that when you won't eat with people? How can you say that when you're offended by the clothes they wear? I mean, I say that because there is a thing in the law, isn't there, about not wearing clothes made from two different fabrics. So Paul said, you know, the impact of the law was it shut them off. Paul then gets to know Jesus, and he becomes the apostle to the nations, the Gentiles. He has this new openness. And he sees the distinction, the separateness of God's people as now being about love. So it's a different sort of distinction. Does that make sense? Go on. That means there's more to be said.
Well, because all the Jewish legal separation things, which obviously continue to this day, and you know, that's why the Jewish people have continued to survive as a nation spread across many, many nations because of the continuing separateness and everything. But whilst other, you know, religions also have various degrees of separateness, you know, halal meat and all this sort of thing, the law of circumcision, but the law of love.
Well, Muslims do circumcise.
But lots of other religions and things don't have those things. But but the law of love doesn't seem very clear cut, because loads of people who don't believe in Jesus or do believe in many, many other things obey the law of love.
Yes. Yes.
So it's not a distinctively Christian thing.
No. And, you know, if we're saying we're, so, you know, that Jesus, sorry, Paul talks about sowing to please the Spirit, you know, how does Christian growth work? You sow to please the Spirit. You do some loving things. The Spirit comes alongside you and helps you. You become more loving. That's the virtuous circle of Christian obedience. Can people who are outside the church sow to please the Spirit? Absolutely. They can. And I think I would say that one of the things of the Reformation is that there has been this emphasis on human sin as the problem. And there is we don't need to look very far to know there's a big sin problem in the world, do we? I mean, there's a huge one, and we know it in our hearts as well. But that doesn't mean that everything that everybody's doing all the time is wrong. You know, Gentiles, non-Christians, whoever you want to call them, can do loving things too. Remember Jesus said to somebody, you're not far from the kingdom of God? You know, the person who recognized that the most important commandments were about loving God and loving your neighbor. I remember when he was saying that, he was saying by implication, and it's not circumcision and it's not Sabbath keeping and all of that stuff. That's what he was saying. When he said that, Jesus says, you're not far away. And I think we need to be looking out at people who are not part of the church, not believers yet. They don't believe in Jesus yet. But I mean, I have an atheist friend who I debate with from time to time on Facebook. He used to live in Brentwood, so that's how I know him. And there's an awful lot about this guy that I totally applaud. There's an awful lot about him that's good. I don't agree with him, God. Do I believe he still needs to be saved by Jesus? Yes, I do. But do I think that everything about him is horribly sinful? Absolutely not. And I think it's twisting what the New Testament says. I mean, one of the favorite verses of some people is the verse about, you know, there is not one who is righteous, no, not one, that's in Romans quoting the Psalms. The New Testament doesn't have any problem in pointing out certain people and saying they're good people. Yeah, go on.
One of the ways I might look at that sort of being in the world and not of the world is Jesus, from what I understand, he really met people where they were at. in places and circumstances that were completely shocking for that time. And I think there's that particular possibility for us too, you know, whether it's going into a mosque and taking our shoes off and having fellowship with people, whether it's, I don't know, even wearing a hijab at a Muslim wedding. It's those things about just being alongside people. And where we get to this idea is, yes, people that don't know Christ, I long for them to know Christ, but I also long to love that person and know and learn from them all the bits that are missing in me and grow in fellowship. I'm no better, no worse than they are. Do you know what I mean? Mm. And it's giving that message alongside meeting people where they're at, that I'm willing to grow with you. So if that means having church in a pub one day, and sitting down and having a drink. I mean, I don't drink personally, but that's fine by me.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, although the people he was meeting with were all Jews, you know, when Jesus turns to people who think they're righteous and tells them that the prostitutes are getting into the kingdom of heaven ahead of them, he's saying something pretty strong. He's saying, you know, these people are starting to show faith in me, and that's... that's what matters. But that these are the sort of thing that come out of this. So I think what you've just said, see, the example of, you may say, I'm going to this Muslim wedding. I want to fit into the wrong word. I want to show love to the people there. I will cover my hair because that's what they think is the right thing to do. It sounds to me very similar to what Paul is saying in terms of, well, you know, when I'm with people who don't obey these food laws, I don't obey them either, because I want to get close to them. I love them. Holiness not being seen in terms of separation, but holiness being seen in terms of engagement and love. So, yeah, no, I think that's a really good and, you know, a great example of taking a biblical idea and updating it. So absolutely, yeah. Let me just give you something from the last few verses, because sometimes when you get to a letter and people start signing off, you know, it starts to slow down. But Paul does not slow down in the last few verses of Galatians. He really goes them. So he has another rant about people who want them to be circumcised, just in case we've missed the point. I mean, he actually tries to say, I think their desires are all wrong. He talks about, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the world in Paul speak means the world as it's organized against God. It doesn't mean everything within the world, but all the wrong things that are in the world. They're dead to me and I'm dead to them. I love this idea of this temptation sort of coming up on Paul and going, ah, can't get him, he's dead. You know, as far as we're concerned, we can't get to him. But then, getting right back on the main theme, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What matters is what God is doing in the world. When did the new creation begin? We know the answer to this. Come on, when did the new creation begin? With Jesus, at the resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus takes his new resurrection body for the renewal of everything. That's what matters. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, as opposed to the other rules, to the Israel of God. Paul brings this in right at the very end of the letter. Who is Israel? Who are the people of God now? The people who are part of the new creation. Israel is not now defined as the people who keep the law. And then this line, where sometimes you have to read it twice to get his point. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Of course, these people, in case you've missed it, these people who were Paul's opponents were claiming that they had on their body the marks of God.
because they've been circumcised. Paul says, my body has the marks of Jesus. Unfortunately for him, they are the marks from the fact that he's been persecuted because he obeys Christ. And that's what shows that he is part of the people of God, not something that was done to him as a child. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Let's finish with grace. Let's finish by believing that what God gives to us is a gift that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, that comes as God draws us out into his amazing new creation. So I'm going to stop there, probably going on slightly over, but I hope that's been interesting tonight, and we'll explore some of these in a bit more detail on Sunday mornings. But yeah, what matters is a new creation. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Scripture. Thank you so much for this man, Paul, who was able to understand what had happened in Jesus and to write about it. And thank you that his writing has been preserved for all these hundreds of years so we can read it today. And thank you that it takes us back to Jesus. Thank you that it takes it back to his resurrection. Thank you that it points us to this amazing way where faith expresses itself through love. Father, thank you that we do not have to go back to the commandments that were given to Moses. Thank you that there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit, against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But by your Spirit, you work these into our lives. Lord, to you be the glory. Lord, be with us tonight. We pray you'd give us a good night's sleep. And we pray that we will be ready tomorrow, whatever we're doing, to serve you and to do your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.